thou fount of every blessing, soon my heart to sing thy praise. Sins of mercy, never ceasing, thoughtful songs of loudest praise. Teach me some, not all this song, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the
praise God. We're glad today that you're here. We're glad that Kaylee's here. Poor child, she's going to be sharing later on, but you know, she takes us. It's hard to get a good, decent picture of her. So we managed to find one. And so, yeah. Wow. Anyways, there she is. And so we're glad
that you're here. Now you can see me in the flesh.
To share the word of God today. Prone to wander. Maybe that's what I do in my thought pattern. All right, prone to wander. Let's sing it today. Let's just start the worship.
Oh, to grace, how great a
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song.
For the Lord is the great God,
the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock of his care. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me. Though they had seen what I did, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger that they should not enter my rest. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise.
Give thanks to him and praise his name.
For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever.
His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. Amen.
Father, we ask you to bless all those who lead in worship with a fresh revelation of your nearness to them. God, I pray that they would recognize you as a God near at hand, that the veil would be lifted for them. Every time they go to pray, every time they go to worship, Lord, we pray that the veil would be lifted and they would be able to recognize that you're a God near at hand and not a God far off, that they would sense your hand resting on them, and that they would find that it's easy for them to step into the place of your presence every time they come to worship. We ask you for fresh encouragement for them every time, in Jesus' name.
And appropriate it is to pray for those things, because today our theme on the message and in the word is on worship. Father, we thank you, O God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for what you have given and deposited in us. Lord, even in our bank accounts, Lord, what you have deposited. And Father, as we give and share in the offering and tithes today, build your kingdom, Lord, through these gifts. But anoint them, Father God, that they may be used to kingdom purposes. Lord, thank you, Lord, for your house. Thank you that we have a place to gather. And Lord, we think of those who are not here today. We pray your ministering grace upon them. Those that mourn, those that are discouraged, those that are financially unable to be here because they don't have a car or they don't have other situations. Lord God, we just pray, Father God, whatever it is, we just pray for the whole body of Christ, wherever they are, and whoever it is that you're bringing here, Lord, whether they come with nothing. But Lord, thank you, Lord, that you deposit, that you fill them, that you feed them, that, Lord God, you provide. And so, Lord, we give thanks as we give this offering today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, she's known by her Facebook posts and Instagram posts, and I was a little disappointed because I was expecting an Instagram or a Facebook post. Good morning, children. I'm here today. It's Kaylee, and I'm going to be preaching this morning at Harmony Church. It's 12010 Ormond Road. Be there at 10:30. I didn't hear that.
No. So anyways, you'll notice I haven't been on.
Are you fasting from the... Anyways,
well,
I'm
no,
the
not
nurse.
Really. I'm kicking you out. Not really. I'm not really kicking you out.
Okay.
Okay, great. I mean, everyone should know who I am, but if you don't, my name's Kaylee. I was asked this morning to come and preach to you about worship. This is only like my second time ever preaching on a Sunday morning, so have grace with me, please. So a little bit about my personal background. I grew up in the Anglican Church up until I was about 10 or 11, and then my family started coming here to Harmony. My parents are Debbie and Alan, that were up on stage earlier, and at 17, I moved and went to university, and I actually studied worship. So as I was writing this sermon, I called my mother, and I told her that it felt like I was back in university because I was writing a 15-page paper about... It's double-spaced. It's okay. A 15-page paper about worship, which is what most of my papers were about. So I'm going to dive right in. I apologize if I'm reading a lot, but there's a lot of information in here that I really want to communicate well to you. So... have you ever walked in on Sunday morning wishing you were still in bed? Perhaps you walked in feeling that way this morning. I know some of us may have when we thought the power was out. It's a little frustrating. Or maybe you came in praying that that one song you cannot stand does not get played this morning. Or maybe you just don't come to church often because it seems like a hassle. You can worship God whenever and wherever you would like. So why attend a church service anyway? I know I've had my fair share of moments like these. In fact, when in college, lacking a car, I often didn't attend church. I felt at the time that between attending a Christian college, attending three weekly chapels with the student body every week, and prayer groups on Tuesdays at the dorm, that I was probably doing okay. Not until I would actually attend church did I often realize what it was I was missing. And I was missing corporate worship. Specifically, corporate worship with a multi-generational and multicultural congregation. I'm not going to go into this morning why those aspects are important, but I think that throughout this, you'll realize why those parts are important to corporate worship. There are unique aspects to corporate worship that you will never receive in your private worship time. However, before we dive into the depths of corporate worship in our day with the new covenant, let's take a look at what worship of God has been like through the ages and what worship actually means. So, we're going to start at the very beginning. Before I Am created the universe, there was nothingness. There was only the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And verse 14 continues, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." In these verses, we see that even before humankind was created, there was community. Community within that three-pronged being of the Trinity. So continuing on, in the garden, we were constantly, physically, close to God. When humans hadn't yet fallen to sin, we could talk and walk with God in the garden. Adam and Eve spoke to God. They saw God. In fact, they were appointed by God to take care of the garden. After the fall, humankind was no longer able to be in his presence. We had become sinful beings, which meant that we could no longer be near the holy and righteous God. Instead, we see throughout the Old Testament a distinct separation between God and man, beginning with Adam and Eve's expulsion from Eden. Bless you. However, all throughout the Old Testament, we also see God trying to bring his people back into his presence. He pursues them. He provides laws for Moses and the priests so that he can commune with his people once again. God told us how to build a house for him where we could worship him, a home for his spirit. But even with a home for God's spirit within the nation of Israel, only the high priest, after extensive preparation and cleansing and sacrifices, could actually enter in to the innermost sanctuary with God. He alone could be in his presence. In the New Testament, Jesus arrived and everything changed. He arrived in the form of a babe, and he was the fulfillment of the prophecies. Jesus also fulfills and replaces the Old Testament requirements for a tabernacle or temple for the manifestation of God's presence among his people. His body becomes that temple. As we read earlier in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus' body becomes the temple, the place where God meets with his people. Jesus spent far more time in the houses of those the religious would deem unclean according to the law than with those self-righteous Pharisees. He didn't ask everyone that he interacted with to go through a rigorous cleansing process, to perform all the sacrifices and rites that the high priest would have had to do in the day. But instead, he asked them to come as they were. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus himself says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John chapter 6, verses 35 through 37, Jesus said to them, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Jesus spoke directly to anyone that sought after him. He wanted to have a relationship with those that the religious elite would never come near. He changed the way his followers were taught to come into the presence of God. Then, after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven, we're given the Holy Spirit. The veil was torn at Jesus' death. And if you don't know, the veil is what separated the innermost sanctuary from the rest of the temple. So that veil was torn. It was a representation of, really, Jesus getting rid of the separation between us and himself. Later, after his resurrection and ascension, we see the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. If you don't know the rest of the story, because this is during Pentecost, there were Jews from all different areas of the world at the time who had congregated, in this city. And they all spoke in different tongues. And so the beauty of tongues, the gift that the disciples were given of the Holy Spirit, is that they were able to communicate in their own language. If you've ever been on a mission field or ever experienced, just been in a different congregation or in a foreign country where you don't speak the language, there's something very special when you find someone that speaks your language well. You can connect better. You better understand what they're saying. There's no longer that barrier. You might be able to speak to someone through a translator, but it's completely unique when you're speaking to them directly. And so there is so much power in that. The new covenant allows us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We once again can commune with him always. We can now meet with God anywhere, We can worship him anywhere, not only in the tabernacle. That is so special, so unique. If you look at, you want to just look at the size of the Bible and how many chapters in or books in the Bible there are that speak about when they could only truly speak to God or be in his presence in the tabernacle, in that special place, versus the small New Testament where they get to experience so much more, and we get to be a part of that. Yeah, it's just exciting. So, what does worship even mean for us in this covenant? In Western Christianity, which is all of us, we have created an entire genre of music called worship music, which is great. These songs are usually biblically based expressions of reverence to God. And we often put worship and music into the same box. That isn't false necessarily, but worship is so much more than just singing songs on Sunday morning. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines worship as a verb that means to honor or show reverence for a divine being or supernatural powers. It also states worship is to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. Nowhere in that definition does it mention that worship has to be the singing of songs. Worship is a verb. It is an action, but it isn't necessarily a specific action like singing songs or praying or fasting. It isn't anything specific. There isn't a set of rules anymore that qualifies what is or isn't worship. You can worship God in everything you do. Your day job, how you complete your tasks and treat your coworkers, all of that can be an act of worship. Playing your favorite sport, doing your best, respecting your opponents, that can be an act of worship. Time spent with friends, encouraging each other, providing advice, or simply showing them love can be an act of worship. Serving your church, whether on stage or, let's say, volunteering in the nursery, all of that can be acts of worship. Praying and fasting can be acts of worship. Teaching and edification can be acts of worship. Meditation on the word and stillness can be acts of worship. All of these things, in fact, almost everything you do, can be an act of worship to God. The key to determining whether it is an act of worship or not is in what you focus on. If your focus is not on glorifying God, then even the most holy of actions is not worship. When you are focused on selfish desires for self-promotion or glorification of your own abilities, that is idolizing yourself. You can stand on this stage and speak directly from the Word of God, but it still isn't an act of worship unless your goal is to glorify and honor Him. So as I said, there isn't a long list of rules to follow to worship God, at least not in the New Covenant. However, worship really lives and dies by the most important commandments in Matthew chapter 12. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: loving your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So if we are not living with the intention of loving God, magnifying him, serving him, then we are not truly worshiping him. As a kid, my parents encouraged my siblings and I to do our very best in all things. They would drive us and cheer us on at every event, game, competition, concert, or musical we were in. And this made for a hectic household since there was only two parents that could drive and four children with activities. I'm sure many of you, if you've been in this church long enough, you've seen us or a couple of us sneaking out before the end for some of these things like hockey or whatever we were headed off to. But somehow, my mom and dad always made it work, and I'm forever grateful that they allowed us so many opportunities. They had a little acronym that they had created and told us about each activity. Oh, wow, sorry, told us before each activity. PADIB. You see, mom and dad didn't just sign us up and take us to all of these activities just for the heck of it. They saw it as a mission field. We all had the opportunity to show up and represent Jesus in how we acted, on the sidelines or in the thick of things. We would attend hockey games still dressed in our Sunday best. We would do our best to show love to those around us, even our opponents. And our family garnered a reputation for that Sunday attire, and were often asked by new team members, sometimes even opponents, why it was we were dressed up so much. These activities opened so many doors to talk to others about our faith. They allowed us to live out our love for God in many avenues and show that Christianity isn't only about attending church for important occasions, but it's living a life honoring God in all we do. PADIB means pray and do your best. These small words may have been reminders prior to the game, but they are a mindset we should all hold tightly to in how we live our lives. Even more so, there are words that we should hold tightly to when we aim to worship God. We need to understand that our worship is so much more than singing the right songs or saying the right prayers. In fact, I would argue that saying the wrong things with the right heart is more worshipful than saying the right things with the wrong heart. Worship comes down to the attitude, mindset, and intention with which we do these things. The Lord never asks us to be perfect. We could never achieve that in our own strength anyway. But he does ask us to listen, to be obedient to him, and live our lives in a worshipful manner. Now that we have a clearer understanding of what worship is truly about, and it's about where our focus lies as we live out our lives, let's go a little deeper into why we worship corporately. Yeah, there we go. Took me a second to get that word. After surrendering to Christ and asking him into our lives, we can constantly be in God's presence and his spirit dwells within each of us. This allows us to worship him whenever and wherever if our focus is on extolling and magnifying him in our actions. So then why meet collectively? Why bother to spend the extra time to drive to a building to meet with God and other Christians when we could simply worship him by ourselves? Because we are not created to walk through life alone. Even before creation, as I mentioned at the beginning, there was community, the Trinity of God. When God created man, he knew it wasn't good for man to be alone, and so he created women. God has never desired for man to be alone, and that same principle applies to when we worship God. There are certain aspects of worship that you will never fully experience until you participate in corporate worship, which is what you're all doing this morning. He created the concept of corporate worship for a reason. There is, however, a deep historic connection between public and private worship and the blessings that come out of these types of worship. So I'm going to show you a couple examples throughout the Bible where we see this, but really quickly, this morning, you saw it all over this entire service. You saw, as Monica mentioned, that when she was spending time with the Lord and started praying this morning, she prayed over and spoke through the same word that Pastor Bruce just had us all read through. That's not a coincidence. That's, I mean, maybe if you want to see it that way, but I see it as the Lord was preparing her heart. She was walking ahead of the rest of us so that we were ready for this morning. So let's go to Noah in Genesis chapter 6. From the accounts in Genesis chapter 6, we see that Noah was the only righteous man that pleased God in his actions and heart. Because of these things, God chose to save Noah and his family and repopulate the earth through them alone. Noah spent time cultivating his personal worship with the Lord and was righteous in God's eyes, which allowed his family to receive the word of God, build the ark, and survive the flood. Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Prior to Moses' return to Egypt, he had a unique private worship experience with God. Moses saw the burning bush, and instead of being afraid of it, he walks towards it. Well, maybe in spite of being afraid of it. He hears God's voice and responds, "Here I am." Although the Lord has to correct Moses in the beginning, and ultimately Moses takes the blow, Moses' obedience to God's instructions allows the entire nation of Israel, the entire nation, to experience God's power in their lives. They see miracles and plagues, but ultimately they are brought out of Egypt and worship the Lord because one man chose to worship in private. It is from these experiences and Moses' worship and relationship with God that the Old Testament laws about how to worship God corporately are even created. The Lord allows the entire nation to experience his power in incredible ways because of this. Often in the Bible, we see that deep, thriving, private worshipers lay out the foundation for extravagant public worship. Moses' walk is an excellent testimony, but we see the same iteration of this pattern in David, John the Baptist, and Jesus. David has an intimate, worshipful relationship with God. We see it throughout the Psalms. And even though he makes mistakes, he continues to worship God. His legacy provides the foundation for Solomon's rule and the building of the temple, which is where all corporate worship took place in the nation of Israel. That's pretty powerful. 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 through 13 say, the word of the Lord came to Solomon. As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David, your father. And I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel. The legacy here is evident, that God previously promised to David that he would be with the nation of Israel and now is coming to fruition in Solomon's time. John the Baptist is another great example of this. In private, he follows the directions that God gave to his parents on how he was to live, which, if you didn't know, was without drinking wine or fermented drink. He later has an incredible ministry where he leads scores of people to publicly declare their need for God, and ultimately he is the start of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is the perfect example of private worship, creating a foundation for public worship. Before Jesus' ministry time even begins, he spends 40 days in solitude in the desert. And during this period, he is tempted by the devil. However, he also fasts, and he continually focuses his mind back onto the word, and that's how he confronts and shuts down the devil, basically. He continues his actions on obeying God's word. He is faithful throughout his ministry to go back to his private worship and seek out time alone with the Father. It is after these times that repeatedly we see incredible miracles done among the masses. New blessings are brought forth. In fact, it is after Jesus' private worship time and private time of worship and reverence and seeking of God in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus performs the greatest of feats for us: torture, death, and resurrection. I've seen this same principle come to fruition in my own life, and likely you have too. This concept is very important for leaders to take hold of. As leaders in the church, if you are not constantly moving closer to God in your private worship, then corporate worship will suffer. For myself, I know that when I'm in a season where my relationship with God is thriving and growing and I'm seeking, my corporate worship time seems to also be deeper and more joyful. Through all of these examples, we see that private worship correlates undeniably with renewed public worship. Yet both private and corporate worship have their own unique benefits. Corporate worship leads to victory. We sang a lot about this morning. If you missed it, it was there. But this may seem like a bold statement. Perhaps it strikes you as odd, and maybe you haven't seen it come to fruition in your own life. How can worshiping together lead us to victory? Well, there are a number of instances throughout the Old Testament that worship provides literal, physical victory for the Israelites. Joshua and the Israelites gained victory over Jericho by following the Lord's instructions, marching with the Ark of the Covenant at the forefront. Even though it seemed useless to the people of Jericho, they did it despite that, to follow after God. God delivers the men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir after the people of Judah sought after God and worshipped him through fasting. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat leads his people in worship. He directs them to fast and seeks after the Lord's plan for this battle, which ultimately leads them to victory. We see the same thing with Gideon. He also seeks after the Lord first, and ultimately it is their joyful noise that scares off their enemies. Paul and Silas also display this same practice in the New Testament in prison. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Paul and Silas' worship of God together brought about this incredible miracle and afforded them not only their freedom, but the opportunity to testify to God's power to the other prisoners, the jailer, and the jailer's family. Their worship led to advancement of the gospel, even though they were locked up for that same reason. Advancement is another blessing we receive through corporate worship. Corporate worship allows us to further opportunity to advance our relationship with God. One experience that is uniquely available in corporate worship settings is prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 3 through 4 says, "But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church." Our aim as Christians is to continue to reflect Jesus and become more and more like him. We cannot do this hiding in the recesses of our own private worship. Jesus went to the temple. Jesus spent time teaching and edifying others. Jesus performed miracles among the masses. And this part of his character is not possible to conform to if you do not partake in corporate worship. Each follower of Christ is a part of the body of Christ. We all have been given unique giftings to use, and one of our main functions in those gifts is to disciple other Christians. As a member of one body, we need to meet together and ensure we are focused on the right things, focused on Christ and glorifying him in all we do. Something that popped up at me as I was writing this this portion about the body of Christ is that if you've ever spoken to or watched a video or heard from a veteran that has lost a limb, they often mention feeling like the limb is still there and feeling pain from it. I believe this principle is still accurate in or applies to the body of Christ. When you're missing, it is felt. You have a unique aspect of God, and you have a unique gifting, a unique purpose that no one else in this room has. And if you're not here, not only are you missing out on everyone else's unique giftings and how that can affect your walk with Christ, but you're making all of us miss out. Right. So we want you here. I think that's important to say. And that same, again, applies to the multi-generational and multicultural church. If we aren't meeting together with other cultures, other generations, if I'm only meeting with other young adults, other millennials, I'm missing out on the knowledge that I can gain from people like Winnie, or the knowledge I can gain from little children who ultimately have just the most incredible faith because they aren't soured by the world yet. When we aren't meeting as a multi-generational, multicultural church, we are missing out. Sidebar done. Corporate worship allows us to experience heaven on earth and increased joy. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in what we now call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. In the accounts of heaven that we see throughout the Bible, there is constant reverence and honor of God. These accounts never mention individuals. Rather, they discuss scores of celestial beings proclaiming the character of our Creator. They continue to extol Him over and over throughout the entirety of eternity. That is how great our God is. Now, if we're going to follow the Lord's Prayer and see the blessings of heaven on earth, then we need to worship as they do in heaven, corporately and without ceasing. Also, when we worship together, we experience increased joy. You must admit that after praising the Lord, praying together, hearing the word of God together, you feel encouraged and uplifted. I would argue that if you don't, then your focus was not in the right place and you weren't worshiping in the first place. I've walked into church on my fair share of occasions, feeling distraught, annoyed, or simply discouraged. But if I focus on extolling the Lord and magnifying Him together with the congregation, I always leave with renewed joy and hope. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 7 further explains this concept. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angels of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. These are only a few of the benefits we receive through corporate worship. So let's just go back through them. Corporate worship and private worship are strongly connected, and both are required if we want to become more like Jesus, because He participates in both. Perhaps you still feel, like I mentioned at the beginning, and church is still a hassle. If you find yourself still in this mindset, then it's probably your focus that needs to be renewed. You need to recognize that the Lord commands that we meet together both in the Old Testament and the New. You need to remember that your focus shouldn't be on whether corporate worship is convenient for you, but rather focus on how it pleases the Father. Remember that we receive incredible blessings when worshiping as the body of Christ, that our worship together is a small glimpse into what heaven looks like. And finally, remember that worship begins with finding God. You need to know the love of Jesus before you can fully magnify Him for it. I'd like to take this opportunity really quickly, and if we could all just bow our head and close our eyes. Maybe you've had a really hard week, or maybe you just don't know Jesus yet. I don't know where your walk is at, but with eyes closed and heads bowed, if you are in need of prayer, or if you are looking to ask the Lord into your life, or maybe you're just looking for, you're just asking God, please renew my heart. Please give me more of You. Please allow me to, give me the desire to worship You, because He will. If that's you this morning, I just ask that if you feel comfortable, I'd love for you to raise your hand so that I can pray for you. Thank you. Yeah. Jesus is so good. He's so faithful to respond to us. And the beauty of that is He's already pursuing you. He already has so much for you. So I'm going to pray really quickly. And then if I can have the worship team come up. I'd like to sing "I'll Praise You Through My Breakthrough" again, because I really believe that this morning we all need a little more victory in our lives. So if you're feeling this way and you haven't raised your hand, I'm going to pray over all of us, and while we're singing worship, feel free to come and respond at the altar. Lord, I thank You that You are faithful beyond our wildest imagination. God, I thank You that You are our lover. Father, You chose us. You continue to choose us, no matter what circumstances or what hardships we feel we're walking through. God, whenever we feel burdened and heavy laden, we know that we can turn to You and our yoke will be light. You promised that, Jesus. God, I pray for those that raised up their hands or those that weren't ready to raise their hands, Father. that you would give them a renewed love for you, that you would give them a renewed desire to worship you, whether that's privately or publicly. God, we know that you are the beginning and the end. You're the Alpha and the Omega. We want to see heaven on earth. God, and I believe there is so much more for each of us here. I believe you told us that there is more. So I ask that in this place right now, the seeds of revival would just be planted. And if they're already planted, God, that you would just continue to water them, that we would continue to see them grow, and that each of us would be willing to step past our own comfort zones and step into your presence. Thank you, Jesus. If you feel comfortable and you want to come up here for prayer, please feel free to do so. I'm sure Pastor Bruce and Pastor Dan would be willing to, and I will come down and pray for you as well. The Lord has so much more for you this morning. I know it's easy to sit in the pew sometimes and just watch, but that's not worship. Worship is responding. Worship is honoring. Worship is magnifying him. And whatever that looks like for you, if that does mean you're sitting in the pew this morning, that's okay. That's okay. But I truly believe God is asking some of you to step out, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to feel like the steps are so heavy. But he's going to make your burden light. He's going to love you beyond whatever you think that he can't love you through, he's going to. So let's sing together.
And all the tension of the now, I don't always understand. I don't always get to see everything. When I'm holding up my hands, when I'm counting.
Father, I just I thank you so much for the word this morning. I thank you for your truth that brings liberty. And Father, I pray that that you would just continue to set hearts free this morning. That as your truth sinks deep within, Lord, that chains would just fall off. That those burdens, that those weights that the enemy has put on your church, that they would just fall off. And that we would see your beauty, Lord, and I thank you for the beauty that we've seen this morning in worship through the word and testimony. Lord God, you are so good. And we just want to continue to praise you and worship you this morning. So I want to say, Lord, for us as a church, Lord, I just want to give a benediction. If you need to go this morning, be free to go. But if you want to just continue to worship together, be free. We're just going to continue to worship. So may the Lord of peace, may the God who holds everything good in his hands, may your Creator continue to bless you this week. May his presence and power just lift you up and encourage you. May you go in the fullness and in the beauty of his truth this morning. So be free to go this morning. For those, even as Kaylee has kind of given a bit of a plea, Lord, for us as a church to, there's just so much good there, so much gold that has just come from the word through the lips of his servant. And I just, I'm so blessed. And I'm trusting that you're blessed. But let's just continue to soak in that this morning. Let's just soak it up. Jesus, we want more of you. More of your presence, more of your goodness. Jesus.
I just want to really quickly remind you that the enemy has no power. Sometimes we get caught up in, apparently I'm preaching more, but sometimes we get caught up in our circumstances or our emotions or whatever bad things we've done or felt we've been attacked by. The devil has no power over you. Christ has set you free. Your chains are gone. Your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west, which, in case you didn't know, is infinitely far. There is no power that can come against you if you lean into God. So I ask this morning that you continue to lean in. If you have to go, I bless you, but if you're ready to lean in, stop being afraid of what people are going to think, because the only one that matters is Jesus. And I know it's so easy to get caught there, but there's so much more. Jesus has more for you this morning.